don't know me, let me introduce myself. My name's Steve Petch. I have the joy of leading Grace Church in both its locations, across Chichester and Bognor. I have the joy this morning of speaking to you, and then I'll be travelling down to Bognor to preach in our Bognor site as well. And lots to talk about this morning, lots to preach through. I'm going to be preaching from the Bible. If you've got your Bible, grab hold of it. If you haven't, we've got some available, and so we should have our stewards available. So if you haven't got your Bible with you and need a copy, stick your hand up and they'll bring one over to you, and so you can follow through what's being said, which is great. And if your hand is up for one of our Bibles, and the reason is that you do not literally own a Bible, you just haven't got one at home, then why don't you keep this, write your name in the front and bring it back next week. We love everyone to have a copy of the Bible, so just, you know, don't add it to 75 others, but if you haven't got a Bible of your own, we'd love you to have one. Just before I get into the preaching, seriously now. Did you have a rough night? I don't know. Careful. Okay. Before I get into the preaching, I just want to encourage you, if I may, towards this Thursday's prayer meeting. We had a great time at our last prayer meeting. Real sense of God's presence. Real sense that he's turning up the thermostat, you know, just on his presence amongst us. I just want to encourage you, be there this Thursday. I would just say, I mean, there's information to share, which you want to know. We do want to catch God's presence together. It's a key moment. You know, as a church, we make decisions, all sorts of things to talk to you about in the autumn and things that we're going to be doing. And it's those that pray together that get to shape that. Does that make sense? So if you look at a week later and go, oh, it's not life groups, prayer meeting, oh, I'm tired, I watch telly. Well, that's your call. But then you won't be part of shaping the future. Does that make sense? Because I genuinely, as an elder, I actually hear more carefully those that come and pray with us. I find your opinions more useful. But just being honest with you, be and pray. Come and pray. I want to know that you're seeking God with us. So I just encourage you to think about that. I hope that's okay and there'll be enough grace. Right, we're carrying on our series, Jesus-centered, from the book of Colossians. We're going to start at chapter 2 and verse 6. So why don't you have that in front of you? Be ready to read in a few moments. Colossians, we've seen over previous weeks, was written by the Apostle Paul and his disciple Timothy around the year 62 AD. So it's literally straight after the end of the book of Acts. Acts finishes, Paul is in prison in Rome, Colossians is written. It was written as a letter to a church in a town called Colossae, which is now in modern day Turkey, though the town isn't there, it's a big mound where it used to be. It was written to combat theological errors in the church, especially about who Jesus is. Quick question to tell if you've been listening the last few weeks. What's the main theme of the letter? Jesus, absolutely. Jesus is always the answer in Colossians. Remember that. Okay, remember that. Always Jesus. So today, we're talking about Jesus-centered salvation. And we're going to start at chapter 2, verse 6. We're actually going to go through, and we're actually going to include the first four verses of chapter 3 as well, though I'm sure we'll be looking at them next week too. But it's kind of all one bit. So let's read a little bit. We'll start at chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, or elemental principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So that's the first, just pause there, those first few verses. As you receive Jesus, walk in him, rooted, built up in the faith, established in truth, not deceived by worldly philosophies, religions, and nonsense. That's where we begin with Paul. His desire is that the Colossian church is rooted in Jesus, that they were properly established in the faith. That's one of the phrases. They wouldn't be deceived by philosophy or human tradition. And I want the same for us. Paul knew that if the Colossian church didn't know the truth, they were open to being misled. And the same is true for all of us today. Our world is full of godless philosophies, every type of false religious tradition, empty human wisdom, and indeed evil spirits. And actually, we need to know the truth. It's very easy to misunderstand things. I'll tell you a funny story. I used to be a pharmacist, and this is a true story. I've mentioned it before, but it'll be new for most of you, I think. True story, this happened to me, genuinely happened to me, that I was working in a shop, and I got a prescription written by a vet. which did happen from time to time. That was okay. You know, they tend to do their own. But a prescription from a vet, obviously ran out of product. It was for a set of eye drops for a horse. So we got on and dispensed these eye drops for the horse. And then later on that afternoon, I got a phone call. And this happened to me. I have to tell you, it's a little bit of an urban myth. It was me it happened to, all right? It was me it happened to. And it's even got picked up in a few places and written about. True story. Phone went, and this is the conversation I had. Said, I'm trying to use the eye drops on the horse and I'm having trouble. I said, what's the problem? Thinking, what the heck do I know? He said, well, the problem is, on the label, it says, do not wear contact lenses whilst using this product. And when I take my lenses out, I can't see properly to put the eye drops into the horse. True story. Happened to me. And it was me. Those of you that work in that practice. Boots the chemist in Horsham. Anyway, the point being, it's very easy to misunderstand things, since clearly it was the eye that was getting the drops that wasn't supposed to have the lenses, not the user of the product. So in this case, you can misunderstand things even when they seem plainly obvious. Do you know Christians can misunderstand things too? Even the gospel. So let me show you what I mean. I've sometimes heard the Christian gospel presented like this, and on the surface, it's easy to think, well, that's right, isn't it? Okay, so this is how it goes. Christian gospel, that sin, with sin in the world, which is our personal failures, the things we've done, they cut us off from God because God is holy, that Jesus died so that we could be saved, that salvation is received when we choose to put our faith in Jesus, and that we then go on and we do good works to sort of maintain our salvation. It's part of the out, you know, I love God, so I'll do good things, okay? And then God will be happy with me. And that's how a lot of Christians think, and unfortunately it's just not the truth. That's not the Christian gospel. And the danger is it's often presented that way, particularly if you're talking to children. But actually the Christian gospel is quite different to that. Let me just tell you how the Bible actually presents it. So sin is not our personal failing. Sin is the natural state of the human heart. We're not sinners because we sinned. We sin because we're sinners. Do you see the difference? It's the natural outworking of who we are outside of Christ. And that's why the Bible makes a big thing about once you become a Christian, you're a saint. You're in Jesus. You're changed. You can start to live differently. The Christian gospel is not that once you're saved, you're free to sin. It's that for the first time ever in your life, you're free not to. You've got your nature and the mind of Christ in you. So the natural state of the human heart, that Jesus didn't die so that we could be saved, but Jesus is a saviour who saved us through his death and resurrection. That salvation is a gift of God, but it's his choice. Jesus isn't a rubber ring who we hang on to in hope, can I cling on tight enough to get to the edge and be saved? He's actually the one who dived in, got us out, found we were dead, gave us life, resurrected us, paid all our debts. And you know, Jesus is a saviour, not a means to be saved. That salvation, it's not about what we receive when we choose to believe in Jesus, but salvation is a gift of God by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And even this faith didn't come from yourself, it was a gift of God. It's not by works, so no one can boast. The danger with the other way of looking at it is that faith becomes a good work, and if you believe hard enough, you'll be all right. Well, actually, the Bible says faith itself is a gift of God. God's a saviour. He makes choices. And then good works, including the good works of not sinning, it's not that we do them to maintain our salvation. They are the evidence of our salvation. God works in us and will reward us for what we do for him. Can you see the difference? And it's so easy to misunderstand things. I wanted to lay that out for you because I find even in churches like ours, there are people that are kind of hanging on to that first thing. If only I can believe hard enough, mustn't do anything to upset God today. Maybe if I do, he won't love me anymore. Whereas actually Jesus is a saviour. What a difference there is between hanging on, hoping you make it somehow, despite yourself, and knowing, on the alternative, knowing that you've got a saviour at work in you, that you're loved, secure and safe in him. Misunderstandings are common, and that's why non-Christians will sometimes say something like this: I can't go to church because I could never be good enough. And that's because they kind of understood the Christian message as something like the first one. Can I believe enough? Oh, if only I could believe hard enough, if only I could do it, I could never be that sort of person. It's a misunderstanding. So you can hear non-Christians say, I couldn't ever be good enough. They don't understand grace. So let's at least make sure that we've got the message right within the church. So let me ask you a question. And the question is this: what are you relying on for salvation? And when I, just to clarify the question, I mean for eternal salvation. When you die, and you stand before God, what are you relying on? That God is going to save you, go to heaven, resurrected with a new body, you know, new heavens and a new earth. What are you relying on for that eternal salvation? Just want you to think about it, pause and think and just be honest with yourself for a moment. Is that all right? I want you to tell you, just be really honest. What are the things you're genuinely relying on? So you stand before God. Why should you be saved? You know, I'm not suggesting it works like this, but, you know, if you just imagine this, it's not really a biblical scenario, but you stand outside the pearly gates of heaven and St. Peter says, now, why should I let you in? Don't read anything into that. But I'm just trying to help phrase the question for you. What are you relying on for eternal salvation? Just be honest with yourself for a minute. See, if you were a Muslim, you would be relying on the good record keeping of two angels, one who records your good deeds and one your bad deeds, which would then be assessed by God to make sure you've done enough good things. That's if you're a Muslim. If you were a Hindu or a Buddhist, you'd be relying on a cycle of reincarnation leading you towards unity with God. If you were a Jew, you'd be relying on being Jewish, particularly by birth, though you might have been incorporated in by having faith in God and by following the law. If you're an atheist, you'd be relying on the fact that there is nothing after death, and therefore it doesn't matter. It's just irrelevant. And if you're like lots and lots of English people, you'd be relying on, well, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. That's sort of the English thing, isn't it? Does that make sense? What are you relying on? And the thing is, with Christians, I'm not going to ask you what you came up with, but I think if we were really honest deep down, I think we might start to think, if we really did, about things like this. That maybe I had a response in a meeting and put my hand up one day, or maybe it's because I got baptized, or well, I go to church, so that's a good thing, isn't it? And I've lived a holy life as best as I can. I read the Bible, I pray quite a lot, or I've got good, correct theological understanding. I've done enough good things, and then there was that religious experience when I really encountered the sense of the presence of God, so I must be okay and saved because I met with God in a meeting one time. Does that make sense? So I think as Christians, we often genuinely start to go, well, you know, I believe in Jesus, yeah, and then we're looking for something beyond that, a kind of some sort of evidence, some sort of thing that we'll pin our hopes on. And of course, we're reading Colossians, aren't we? So we all know what the real answer is, don't we? Because when you read Colossians, what's the answer? It's Jesus. It's always Jesus. And of course, as Christians, we need to rely on Jesus. So if our answer is anything other than Jesus, and I think if we were truly honest, there'd be probably quite a wide variety of things that we might have actually thought of. If it's anything other than Jesus and his death and resurrection and his being our saviour, we need to actually adjust our thinking and get properly established in the faith, rooted in Jesus, the very things Paul wants for the Colossian church. These other things are all good things. So please do respond to the gospel. Please do get baptized because God commands it. Do come to church. Do live a holy life. Do read the Bible. Do pray. Definitely aim for good theology and to do good works. And please enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit. And do all of them in response to the new life that Jesus has already given you, not to somehow try and earn salvation and keep God happy. Does that make, am I making some sense here? I'm hoping this morning. So if you're a Christian, then you are in Christ and adopted into God's family, and Jesus did it all. And all these other things are good works, the natural outworking of his life and spirit in us. So in Colossians, Paul wants the church, and he wants to help the church to overcome false teaching. So as we come to this letter, and I want to read a bit more of it, there's a bit of a challenge here, because what was going on in the Colossian church 2,000 years ago was that other teaching was coming in that was starting to give different answers to what are you relying on for salvation. Different answers were being suggested. And I think these answers are still with us today. You see, 2,000 years later, as we read a letter like Colossians, what we're hearing is the equivalent of one end of a telephone conversation. Does that make sense? You ever had that? You hear someone chatting and you're kind of guessing what's being said on the other end. And sometimes you get it right, and other times you find actually you admit you didn't understand it at all. We're hearing one end of a conversation, really, between Paul and the Colossian church. And actually, we are going to have to guess a bit what's going on in the church. False teaching facing the Colossian church is not specified in the letter, but we know enough from church history to be able to identify what it was, then see why Paul wrote what he wrote, And in fact, the teaching they were dealing with is absolutely still with us today under new names. Okay, so it's not called the same stuff, but it's absolutely with us today. And you will come across it amongst Christian churches. All right, so let me tell you, there was two main sets of false teaching in the early days of the church that they had to deal with and that you find Paul's letters deal with repeatedly. The first type of false teaching was this group, a group of people who were called the Judaizers. Anyone's heard of the Judaizers? Some of you might have done. I've probably certainly mentioned them in the past. These people were mainly Jews, and the message was very simple. What they said was this: unless you become a Jew first, you won't be saved. So, Gentile Christians, it's great that you believe in Jesus, but now you need to do something else. We need to get the scissors out, because you men need to be circumcised to become properly Jewish. And not only that, you then need to start obeying all the Old Testament ceremonial laws. And if you do all that and become Jewish first and acceptable to God, then a Jewish Messiah like Jesus might be of some use to you. And in Galatians 5 verse 12, Paul is so cross with this group that he actually says, "I wish they would go the whole way and castrate themselves." It's in the Bible. I'm not making that up. Can I say it on a Sunday? It's in the Bible. Galatians 5:12. "I wish they would go the whole, these mutilators of the flesh would go the whole way and castrate themselves," says Paul. He's so irritated with them damaging the church. And there are some clear problems with this teaching, just to clarify. Problems: number one, not even the Jews were able to keep the law, to keep God happy. Number two, it denied the truth of what Jesus achieved for us, i.e. salvation by grace, and boiled down to this, that faith in Jesus alone wasn't enough for them. Yeah, so that makes sense. So problems with that kind of teaching in the church. But of course, I'm saying these things are still with us today. The Judaizers are still with us. And there's two ways we see it in the church today. First of all, there are kind of weird Christians who are obsessed with Israel. And you're easy to spot, usually. They see Christianity as an interruption to God's real business in the world, which has always been about Israel. We're like a little bit in the middle that will sort of go away again with a secret rapture and all of this stuff. Somehow, what they do, become so Jewish in style, they start to adopt Jewish practices like the Passover. And they'll look at Israel as the real people of God, rather than as they really are right now, people who God loves and who need to be saved by faith in Jesus. Jew and Palestinian equally need to put faith in Jesus and be saved. Does that make sense? There's no difference. We're one new man in Christ. It's the whole teaching of Ephesians. And then before you know it, people that are, you know, that are so obsessed with Israel today, before you know it, they're blowing shofars at the start of worship, because which is like the Jewish ram's horn, because they think somehow if we do that, it's the anointed instrument and the Holy Spirit will turn up. And then they're sending money to Israel towards the building of a new temple. Real Christian groups, you know, money to Israel to help build, rebuild. Bearing in mind that the whole teaching of Hebrews is that it's all finished and done away with, it should be utterly abhorrent to any right-thinking Christian that sacrifices would ever be needed again. Jesus was the end of the law. It's done. Judaizers. Much more common, though, way of expressing that, is what I would just call plain legalism, which says believe in Jesus and then follow the rules to keep God happy, follow the law, keep the rules. The rules today don't consist of getting circumcised, but follow the rules, follow the rules. And lots of questions I'm asked as a church pastor really boil down to this. I'm always dealing with this multiple times. Lots of questions, including asked by people here today. If you really boil them down, come to this: what are the rules about this or that situation? What are the rules? What are the limits? What am I allowed to do? What can I get away with? That's And actually, Christianity isn't about following the rules. It's about a relationship with Jesus. Romans teaches us the whole theme of Christianity is about the obedience that comes from faith. It's about keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, says Galatians, who leads us to obedience. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. What are the rules? Wrong question. How can I best please God, honour Jesus, keep in step with the Spirit and serve others? Right question. Do you see the difference? What are the rules? What can I get away with? Wrong question. How can I most please Jesus with my life? What will he love the most? Right question. But completely different. Second group of false teachers. How we do? Is that all right? Judaizers. So you're still alive and well in the church today. Second group of false teachers. There are two main groups. Anyone know what they're called? Gnostics. Yeah, Richard Owen is there. Well, Richard's been listening, studying a bit of church history. The Gnostics. These people were mainly Gentiles rather than Jewish. They had a Greek worldview, which we touched on the other week when David preached, and that Greek worldview said the physical world is evil, the spiritual world is good. Do you remember that? That was their view. The outworking of it went like that. And by the way, that's not true, of course, because God made it all. But it is a lie. But it affected their view of Jesus. It started to affect their view of Jesus was really interesting, because they would start to teach that because physical is evil, and spiritual is God. Jesus couldn't possibly have been God in the form of a man, because if God had had a physical body, that wouldn't have been holy and good. So they said that Jesus only appeared to be a man, he wasn't really a man. He looked like a man, but he wasn't actually a man, he just looked like one. Does that make sense? These are the kind of things they would be teaching. He didn't really have a flesh and blood body like yours or mine. Or if he was a real man and never sinned, the bit that was God left him before he was crucified, that bit went. So it wasn't God that got crucified. It was just this physical body that was evil anyway. And both those things are complete nonsense. That's what they started to teach. And it affected their behaviour. And it was interesting. It affected it in two completely opposite ways. Either they said, well, the flesh is physical and evil, and therefore you need to punish your body and treat it harshly, which led to harsh rules and restrictions. Things like this. You weren't allowed to have sex ever again, even if you were married. Some of them actually promoted divorce. If you became a Christian, you had to treat your body harshly, so you must divorce your husband. You find that's what Corinthians talks about, that one, quite specifically. They would avoid certain food and drink. They would punish themselves physically and so on. Or ironically, it could go completely the other way. They'd say, since only the spiritual matters, what you do with your body is irrelevant, so sin all you like with your body, because it just doesn't matter, because it's only the spiritual that counts. And that led to unlimited immorality. So it could go one way or the other, just depending on which group happened to be swinging into town teaching their Gnostic teachings. Both coming out of the same root lie, that the physical is evil and the spiritual is good. Does that make sense? Well, that's why these things matter, because it boils down. But God actually made it all. God made the whole world and said it's good. And in Jesus, God became man. So Gnostics, but they also had one other big thing, and this is the key thing for them. They so valued spiritual things that they sought salvation through mystical spiritual experiences. What are you relying on for salvation? The Jews, got to become Jewish and follow the law, and then Jesus might be of some value, the Judaizers. The Gnostics, got to have a spiritual experience, man. And they would lead to special spiritual knowledge, or gnosis, which is where the name Gnostic comes from. So they'd say, it'd be like this, well, fine, yeah, believe in Jesus. But there's more to know than that. Let me introduce you to some other special experiences and knowledges. You know, we can go to higher realms. We can go beyond Jesus and discover higher spiritual authorities too. And before you know it, they're leading people away from church into worshipping angels and spirits and having mystical dreams and extra revelations. And I know the Bible says this, but I've had this dream, man, and your pastor said this, but I've had this revelation. I was taught up to heaven and I saw this kind of thing, man. Let me give you my secret knowledge. And again, problems with this teaching. Just to contrast the two, the Judaizers, their problem was that not even the Jews kept the law. The Gnostics' issue was quite different. They just jumped straight in. It embraced open doorways to demonic powers very, very quickly. The Jewish problem was denying the truth of what Jesus achieved for us. The Gnostic problem was denying the truth of who Jesus actually is. God and man. God and man, the incarnation. And if the Jewish problem was that faith in Jesus wasn't enough for them, same's true for the Gnostics. Faith in Jesus alone was not enough for them. You needed extra knowledge. And Gnostics are still with us today. Your church is okay, but they won't really tell you the truth, or not this truth anyway. I've got deeper spiritual wisdom and experience. Stop listening to your leaders. And if they're unhappy about me saying these things to you and discipling you, it's because they're controlling. Break away. Let me tell you about my dreams and revelations. I'll help you go deeper in the things of God. And I'm slightly exaggerating it, but not much. And I've even seen Christians actually worshipping what they believe to be angels, which is wrong. Or it goes like this. You're saved by grace, so it really doesn't matter how you live. Do what you like with your body, sleep around, get drunk. Doesn't matter what you do, live it up, because God's going to forgive you anyway, because you're saved by grace. Don't need to repent, don't need to get baptized, don't need to stop sleeping with your boyfriend. Doesn't matter. Just say you believe in Jesus, live how you want. God will forgive you. Gnosticism, by another form, doesn't matter what you do with your body, because you're saved spiritually. Do you see how it works out? Still with us today. So with those false messages ringing in our ears, now let's read the passage and just see if it now makes some sense. Because this is what was going on in the church. So here we go. This is Paul dealing with the church. Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So it's Paul's goal for them to be rooted in Jesus. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. For And here he goes, speaking to the Gnostics, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. God, the Spirit, took on a body. Do you see how he's speaking to the Gnostics there? The whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. There's no one higher. Doesn't matter where you go or what secret knowledge you're going to get. Jesus is head over everything. There is no higher authority to go to. Do you see how Paul is speaking straight at the Gnostics? So you can read over this stuff and miss what he's actually trying to say. Verse 11, in him, speaking to the Judaizers now, you were circumcised also with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He's actually speaking, saying you don't need to be physically circumcised. When you gave your life to Christ, God did something spiritually to your heart and changed you. So the Judaizers, you were circumcised with a circumcision without hands, putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with him, Jesus, having forgiven all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, he nailed it to the cross and disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame, triumphing over them in him. So again, he's talking there to the guys that are trying to make you turn Jewish. He said, actually, Jesus cancelled that written code, the Mosaic law. It stood against us with all its demands, saying you're guilty of this failing, you're guilty of that one. But Paul says, no, look, Jesus took that and set it aside. It was nailed to the cross. When they crucified a man, they would attach a label to the cross containing his sins, thief, murderer, traitor. And above Jesus, they wrote, King of the Jews. Remember that? And the Pharisees said, why can't you change it to he claimed to be King of the Jews? And Pilate said, I've written what I've written. But God says, spiritually, it was the Mosaic law that was nailed to Jesus' cross. All of those rules, all of those Old Testament regulations, nailed up, paid for in the cross. And on the cross, Jesus took everything that Satan and all his authorities and rulers could throw against us, all God's law and your failure to keep it. Jesus disarmed them by dying for them to pay the price for us and triumphed over them in resurrection. And he said, it is finished. In Jesus, the law is fulfilled. Don't go to the Jewish law for salvation. Only go to Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. Does that make sense? It's all dealt with. So you don't need to go Jewish. So verse 16, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in regard to questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Pause there, quick question. Is it okay to go shopping on a Sunday? What do you think? When I was a kid growing up in church, I've told you the story of my church history before, we would have said, no. It's a Sabbath. We really want to get Jewish, the Sabbath is a Saturday, but you know. Actually, he said, no, of course it's okay to go shopping on a Sunday. Don't let anyone pass judgment on you in regard to food and drink or special day or Sabbath. Is it okay? Of course it is. As long as you don't cause someone else who has a weak conscience to sin. Or it doesn't make you a bad witness. And all your friends are going, oh, shopping on a Sunday, you're not a very good Christian. That might be a point to actually reconsider it. You don't want to be a bad witness. But get this, by the way, you do need to come to church first. But not because of a rule. Because it's good for you. Now, you know, is it okay to eat pork and bacon? Yeah, but the Bible says not to. It's there in the Old Testament, so is it okay? Why? Why is it okay? Yeah, because you don't let no one judge you because of food and drink. And even Jesus said, it's not what comes out of your mouth that makes you unholy, it's what goes into you. No, it's not goes into you, it's what comes out of you. Right way round. Yeah, okay. Right, yeah, you know what I mean. It's not what you eat, it's what you say that reveals your heart. But don't cause someone else to sin or be a bad witness and cook it well and share it with me. And question, do we need to follow the Jewish calendar and ceremonies and new moons and sacrifices? No. Do we need to follow the church calendar? Good Friday, Easter Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, Ascension Day, Advent, Lent, Christmas and the rest. No, 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 no. Most of those aren't even in the Bible. We do Christmas, right? Because I can get people to come to church. But as far as I'm concerned, every Sunday's Easter Sunday, every Sunday's Resurrection Sunday. Dave Lyons, one of our elders here who retired a little while ago and isn't here anymore, this is a real quote, Dave Lyons, "I hate Good Friday. It's the day that Christians pretend they don't know the resurrection happened." Walking through the streets miserably, miserably. So I want to go up to him and go, "It's okay, Jesus is alive!" Like that. So, anyway, he resurrected. Verse 18. "Let no one," he's talking to Gnostics now, "let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism," that word means harsh treatment of the body, "asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about their visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head," that's Jesus, "from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together in its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." So he's saying, don't go for that, getting into these visions and mystical angels. Don't do it. Verse 20, "If you're with Christ, you died to the elemental spirits of this world. Why, as if you were still alive in the world, are you submitting to its regulations?" He's going to the Colossian church, giving them grief now. "Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring to anything. All these things perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teachings. "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." Which is why giving up chocolate for Lent doesn't make you a better Christian. Bottom line, can you read? Yeah, did you just see that? And in Lent, a big giving up competition. What are the things people give up, right? Chocolate, alcohol, cigarettes. Why? So I can make my body better. It's a bit selfish, isn't it? Aren't you supposed to be worshipping Jesus and getting... can you see what I'm saying? It's just nonsense. We're not supposed to be following these kind of external rules and regulations. Paul is reminding them, we're in Jesus. We died in Jesus. We got a new life in Jesus. We're not subject to the law anymore. We live by the Spirit. Human rules, human wisdom, human ideas may seem appealing, may look wise, has zero value in keeping you from sin and will not reform your behavior. What then is the answer? Chapter 3, verse 1. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Paul doesn't say, set your mind on the law and follow its regulations. No, he says, set your mind on Jesus, seated at the right hand of God. "For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God." Christians, we are in Christ. When he died, we died with him. When he was buried, through our baptism, we were buried with him. That's why it's so important to be baptized. And we were raised to life again in that moment. And if Christ has been raised, we'll be raised with him. We've got a new life, born again. Oh, but life is difficult. I struggle with sin. Sickness and death awaits. Trouble and hardship come our way. Sometimes I feel close to God. Sometimes I feel further away. Some days are great. Others I don't want to get out of bed. The world is a mess. People suffer. Lost people everywhere. What's our hope for the future? Jesus, verse 4, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory." Can you see what this is about? It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all the way. Forget the law and the Judaizers. Forget the Gnostics with their super magical, mystical experiences, man. So come to Jesus. When he comes back, you'll be raised with him. Set your mind on things above, not on earth. You've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when he appears, you'll appear with him. Quick application, just write these down, 3 do's and 3 don'ts, or 3 don'ts and 1 do, rather, quickly. Number 1, don't rely on the traditions or principles of this world for salvation. A lot of people would not understand the question, what are you relying on for eternal salvation? But if you were to ask people and get them to understand it in our culture, I wonder what they would say. I think you'd hear things like this: well, I'm not too bad, I'm not as bad as that person. I've done more good things than bad things, you know, fair day's wages for a fair day's work. If God's just, I'll be all right. It's not the gospel. The gospel says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but Jesus died so you could be forgiven. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You can't earn salvation, it's a free gift. Oh, no such thing as a free gift, free lunch. Well, no, there is in Jesus. There's grace. God gives you it for free. So don't rely on the traditions or principles of this world. Don't rely on following the rules. You know, Christians struggle with this sometimes. Got to pray enough, got to read the Bible enough, got to do enough good things, got to honour the special days. It's a Sunday, can I do that? It's a festival, it's a Sabbath, what am I doing? Verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink and festivals and new moons and Sabbaths. They're just a shadow of the things to come. The substance belongs to Jesus. So forget all of that. It's not about rules, it's about keeping in step with the Spirit. If you're in Christ, He shows you what sin is and how to live. Galatians 5, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Gives it a long list, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So, you know, it's not about rules. So question, can a Christian drink alcohol?
Yes.
Yeah. Even Jesus turned water to wine, and Paul wrote to Timothy telling him to drink wine instead of just water. As long as you don't cause someone else to sin or damage your witness to others or are an alcoholic or get drunk. Why? Because there's rules that say, no, you mustn't. No, because it's blindingly obvious, because the sinful nature is obvious. Should a Christian get drunk or high or stoned? Why not? Because you end up out of control, and it leads to the obvious acts of the sinful nature and away from the fruit of the Spirit. It's so obvious that Ephesians 5:18 says, don't get drunk on wine. And that would also include beer and spirits. And that's because it says, don't get, that's the legalist. He said, Judaism says, well, don't get drunk on wine, but I'm on vodka, so that's okay. What can I get away with? Yeah? I'm not even joking. I'm not even joking. That is the level that people go to. Yeah? And you apply that across all sorts of things, like what you do sexually outside of marriage, or what you do with your money, or, get you on the words. Yeah, well done. Judaizers. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to immorality. Be filled with the Spirit. It's in the Bible. So is that a rule? No, it's an expression of the Spirit within. You didn't need the Bible not to tell you to do it. You already had the Holy Spirit, you knew anyway, but God was kind enough to write it down for you too. Should I sleep around? Is it okay to cheat on my husband? Can I fiddle my expenses? Is it okay to use pornography? Can I lie to my boss? You already know the answers. You don't need to know the rules. You just need to know God and his will so you can live a life that pleases him. Wasn't that Paul's prayer for the Colossian church in chapter 1? I pray for you that you would be filled with the knowledge of God so you can live a life that pleases him. Not, I pray for you so that you would know the rules and follow the rules and stick to the rules. Can you see the difference? The solution is not following the rules. You've got to know Christ and live in him. The law is there to show you your sin and lead you to Christ. He's forgiven you for failing. He's paid the price and given you his Spirit. So live a life that pleases him. Keep in step with the Spirit. So much more to say on this, but that's not for this morning. Okay, that's just to whet your appetite on that one. Don't rely on spiritual experiences. That's the third one. Anyone can have a spiritual experience. People of all religions and none claim spiritual experiences. Even atheists can have a spiritual experience. And I can think of three specific times with three different people, all of whom were clear and convinced non-Christians, when they have allowed me to pray for them and have been immediately filled with and impacted by the presence of the Holy Spirit, in one case even falling to the floor. And then they've gone away as hard-hearted and unchanged as ever, thinking, well, that was an interesting experience. I even had it happen in a hospital bed with a Jehovah's Witness when I was praying for them. All right? Filled with the sense of God. Now, that was interesting. Now, I'm not against spiritual experiences and Holy Spirit encounters. I love them, seek them, pursue them. But spiritual experiences don't always indicate salvation. And feeling dry and dusty doesn't always mean you're a long way from God. Because the truth is, Christ is in you. He is the hope of glory. Sometimes, right, spiritual experiences just take the church's focus off Jesus. Whereas the Spirit truly wants to point us towards Jesus. So let's enjoy it. I want the presence of the Holy Spirit. Come and pray with us. We're going to be praying for that on Thursday night. Turn the thermostat up. So, not traditions or principles of this world, not following the rules, not spiritual experiences. Who do I rely on? Do rely on Jesus. His grace is enough. You can rely on him completely. For God so loved the world, gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. In Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. He is the head of all rule and authority. Yeah, we just read those things. Verse 13. You were dead in your transgressions, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with him, forgave our trespasses, cancelled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside. He nailed it to the cross. Chapter 3, verse 3. You died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. My friends, Jesus is enough. Faith in Jesus alone is enough. We need a Jesus-centered salvation. Nothing else will do. Amen.